Daniel 10 and 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 full weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Upas. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is the evil fallen angel behind the Persian power, or government and king. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. How can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, and this is Gabriel speaking, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece, or Grisha, shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. I want to kind of paraphrase verse 20 for you. I think it'll help us to understand the whole chapter. the evil angel appointed by Satan to control the Christian government, Gabriel says, when I am come forth victorious over the evil angel of Persia, lo, the satanic prince of Grisha shall come, and I shall have to do battle with him on behalf of thy people, that is, the Jews. Now, this vision that Daniel had was approximately 533 years before Christ. At this time, Daniel was about 92 years of age. And when you start to study this chapter, you find that it gives us the circumstances under which the vision of 11 and 12, for this is one full vision, beginning in chapter 10 and going through chapter 11 into chapter 12. We'll be on chapter 11 tonight. And so we see these principalities, these powers, these agencies that are operating behind the visible. And we'll have a little more to say about that a little later on. But I want you to notice how he speaks in verse 1. A thing was revealed unto me. God was revealing something unto Daniel, and of course Daniel was to pass it on, the thing that God had revealed to him. There is a difference between a revelation and a vision. Many people have visions, but this is a definite revelation. And you remember the word spoken to Peter when Peter made that wonderful declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And a man can receive nothing from above, nothing except it be given him from above. Now that's an amazing text. And he's referring to that which is spiritual in John 3 and I think at verse 27. A man can receive nothing of a spiritual nature unless it is given him from above. God is the one who reveals these things to man. He reveals them to us through his word. He reveals them to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, a thing was revealed unto me. And I'd like to ask this question. Has Christ been revealed to your heart? Because that's how we're saved. Becoming a Christian is not a resolve to do one's duty. It's not walking up the aisle and saying, I want to join the church, or I desire to be baptized. Salvation is a definite revelation from God to the sinner's heart. And when the sinner acknowledges I'm lost, I'm helpless, I'm undone, what will God do? God will reveal Christ to that heart. A revelation. You're trying to teach a child in the first grade. And you're trying to get across to that little child what two and two are. But the little mind can't grasp it. The little mind hasn't developed. But if that child may be at play, it may be at home. That which the teacher has been trying to teach it is lingering in its mind. And all of a sudden, the little child runs into the house, all excited. It's been out playing. Mama, I see it, I see it, I see it. What do you see? Two and two is four. It at last dawned on that little mind. Two and two are four. It's like a revelation. And in our ministry over the years, I don't know how many people, I could say almost in the hundreds, have come up and said, I see. For a long time I couldn't, but now I see it. Christ died for me. He suffered for me. And I'm saved. And this is what the Spirit of God reveals to a human heart. When that human heart bows in repentance, broken before God, God will reveal this wonderful truth, especially if that sinner uses the language of the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. God will reveal to that broken heart the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him. And that revelation will enable that person to say with authority on the strength of the Scripture, I'm saved. For he that hath the Son hath life. And so salvation is a revelation. And it is so after a person is saved. Why, they have many things revealed unto them. God will begin to unfold to a babe in Christ certain things that he wants his child to do. After salvation, that child should be baptized, that young Christian. And God reveals the true meaning of baptism. Not salvation, but a step of obedience. Christ identified himself with us upon the cross. Now I have the opportunity, publicly, to identify myself with Christ in figure. For that's what baptism is. Going down into those waters, I'm dying with Christ coming up out. I'm going to live the meaning of the cross, the meaning of a resurrected Christ, a risen Christ. I'll walk in newness of life. And then another thing that's revealed to the young believer, the fact of remembering the Lord, the fact of true worship, what worship really is. And this is a genuine, definite revelation, just like salvation. And one could go on and speak of the many things that a Christian learns that are constant revelations unto the Christian. They're revealed in his word. I was telling someone last night, when I was a young Christian, I was hungry and used to like to talk to an older Christian, Mr. Taylor, one of the elder brethren in our assembly, man who knew God and knew God's word. And he used to have a Bible reading. Quite a number would gather to study the scriptures. And he would say things, and it puzzled me. And I would go up and say, Mr. Taylor, what did you mean when you said that? Well, he said, now Lester, you may not understand it now. But you know, he said, in the days ahead, maybe years, some of the things that I say are going to dawn on you. Your mind will reach that state where it will get dawn on you. And that was true, time and time again. In my life afterwards, things came back many times when I was preaching, and it would dawn on me what he meant when he said that. I remember I was preaching in Newport News, and this was way after the time I referred about Mr. Taylor, and I was preaching on righteousness. And all of a sudden it dawned on me the definite difference between practical righteousness and imputed righteousness. And it just thrilled my soul into the righteousness. Why, that's when God imputes his righteousness, his very nature, unto the sinner who accepts his Son. Practical righteousness is the outworking of that work and that nature that now dwells within that redeemed heart. And so, revelation, and the Christian constantly through his life as he studies his Bible, things are revealed unto him. If you're exercised about your walk, if you're exercised about pleasing God or what you should do, oftentimes it'll come when you're in prayer. It'll come almost any time and the Spirit of God will reveal it to you. The answer comes. It dawns on you. That's what I saw in that text. But now let us think of this passage we've been reading and going to speak on. At the back of human history, there are no doubt human or inhuman, not natural I mean, but superhuman agencies, intelligences. The Apostle Paul tells us over in Ephesians chapter 6 about these principalities, these powers. And in the world that we can't see into because of our eyes, and we can't go into because of gravity, the law of gravity that keeps us here, and these bodies would not be able to penetrate far into the realm, where the spirits are, out in this vast space, is the domain of evil and wicked spirits. Also, good spirits. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air. And this passage plainly teaches that behind a lot that goes on in the capitals of this world, especially governments that are anti-God, there is a special angel, an emissary from the devil, that dictates policy. And if you and I could see into the spiritual realm, it would be a marvelous sight to see what's going on in the heavenly places. The Christian is seated with Christ in the heavenly place, where Christ is. But between me here on earth and Christ, all those forces that are constantly at work, trying to set me up, making suggestions, oftentimes bringing about depression. But I refuse to accommodate the devil in being discouraged in things of God, because he's the only one you're delighted when you're discouraged. But he has his angels working, demons. You read about the doctrine of demons. See, these demons, they must have a human body to use. They must have a human mind to control. You remember how the 2,000 demons went out of that one man? They didn't want to be disembodied. They wanted to function inside a body. And they desired of Christ that they go out of the man into the swine. And Jesus gave them permission. They want to be even in a beast rather than be disembodied. And those demons went out of that man into 2,000 swine. And they ran violently down a deep place into the sea. And it's quite evident that men are constantly being used by demons. Strong men, big men, are constantly being used by demons. And undoubtedly, when it concerns the government, and especially when that government concerns God's earthly people, that personality is undoubtedly a great man. And Satan sees to it, one of his great creatures are following, is influencing the thinking of that man. Now that's plainly taught here in the scripture. And so we find at the back of these spirits, and at the back of these governments, evil governments especially, speaking like Russia and in China, and other countries like Germany under Hitler, there is an evil and wicked spirit at work, influencing this man, and the policy of this government, which is anti-God and anti-Christ. We have here this evil angel prince in these opening verses. They have enormous power. You see that in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Here Daniel has been praying, and undoubtedly he has been praying about God's people back in Jerusalem, because the work's not going on. They're back now out of Babylonian captivity. They're back in their land after being 70 years in bondage down in Babylon. And Daniel, he is still with the king of Persia. And he's burdened about God's people. He hears bad news. They're being tempted, and they're being persecuted, and the work is stopping. And Daniel begins to pray. The burden on his heart is such. Daniel is praying. He's praying with all his heart. He's unable to eat. He's unable to sleep. He's praying about God's people. And you know it took 3 weeks for that prayer to get through. Such was the power of this evil prince. It took 3 weeks for that prayer to get through. Satan had his man, his evil spirit, his evil emissary, blocking that prayer. It's almost unbelievable were it not here in the Bible. This unnamed combatant that we have here is likely Gabriel in these opening verses. You would think, as you read these opening verses, and they're remarkable what he says about this character. Read verse 6. His body also was like the pearl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet light in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. When I first read that, I thought, surely that must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because some of the things are very similar. But it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, it's Gabriel. And remember, God's people, or God's servants, whether they be on earth or in heaven, and especially in the heavenly bodies, and there are seven orders of angels, undoubtedly starting with Gabriel, Michael, Gabriel, and the elect angels, and so on. And here are these angels, and the ones who are called the chief angels are beautiful. Satan, before he fell, was a wonderful creature. And here you have this one, and he's battling with the evil prince of the king of Persia. Now the Lord Jesus, certainly as this were representing the Lord Jesus, the angel of the prince of Persia, or the angel of Satan, that behind the throne of Persian government couldn't forestall the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is greater than the devil. Even a strong man armed, says the Lord Jesus, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are indeed at ease. But when a stronger than he shall come, he shall take from him his armor and the spoil of the goods. Christ was referring to Satan. He said with a strong man armed. But when a stronger than he shall come, Christ was a stronger than he. And if Christ could defeat Satan, certainly Christ could defeat any one of Satan's princes. And so that's very clear that the unnamed personality here is not Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ. It's undoubtedly Michael, your prince. And the conflict is between Michael and the prince, the evil prince behind the person of government and behind the king. Why would this be? Because God's people were back in the land, and how was God going to work for his people's benefit? Only through the king of Persia. You remember how we used Cyrus to announce that God's people could go back to the land of Palestine and occupy Jerusalem and build the temple and build the walls. And when Satan saw this king favorable to God's early earthly people, he tried his best to influence that king against God's earthly people, showing the power of Satan as he operates in the heavens. And remember this, Christian, he operates against you. He operates against me. The moment you come to Christ, Satan knows he'll never get you in hell. He knows you're going to heaven. But he's going to try and make it as miserable as he can for you on the way to heaven. And there are a lot of things that happen in a Christian's life that can be traced to satanic activity. The power of the angelic personality. I firmly believe that if a personality, a satanic personality, one of the chief princes of Satan's domain, one of those that fell with him at the evening time, I believe they're behind Mayo and likely behind communist Russia. Here you see Satan's activity, satanic activity. Because some of the things these men say and some of their designs are diabolic. Anything but this. And so the conflict goes on in the heavens between God and Satan. Between the spirit of God and the spirit of the wicked one. I know certain things have happened in my life, or certain attitudes I've had are definitely satanic. I'm just like the spirit of God can control a Christian and fill that Christian with peace and joy and use that Christian. And that Christian rejoices when the spirit of God does it. Why is it there can come just the opposite change. And that Christian can become depressed, unhappy, even to the point sometimes of wondering, am I saved? I believe that's what can happen. Just as the Spirit of God can use a Christian who heals him, so satanic powers can enter into an unsaved person to carry out the mind of the devil. You know, even Peter succumbed to this insult, he said, "Lord, don't go to cross. Lord forbid, don't go to cross." Christ turned and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Here was Satan speaking to Peter. And you remember the case of Job. Why God is going to test Job. Satan came before the Lord and he said, "You consider your servant Job, there's none like him." Well, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth? A righteous and upright man, one that feareth God and eschew evil." The devil says, "Yes, you take those three hedges around Job. Take them away and see what Job will do. You bless Job. Why you keep all kinds of material and physical blessings upon him? No wonder he fears and no wonder he thirsts. But you take those hedges around him. Take them away and see what he'll do." How did the devil know that there were three hedges around Job? He tried to get in. The devil was trying to get at Job that God had him protected. And God finally had such confidence in Job's faith, he said to the devil, "All right, I'll take the hedges away. I'll prove to you that Job doesn't love me and serve me because of what I've blessed him with in the way of material things." And you remember what happened out, how the storms came and took away Job's crops and all his cattle and his grain and finally his sons and daughters and then his own head. And still Job maintained his integrity before God. And God says, "Although you," referring to the devil, "you have moved me against Job, and still he maintains his integrity." There you see how the devil can act in trying to get at one of God's children. I'll tell you this. The more you seek to live for God, the more you're going to be the target of the devil. The more godly you are, the more you're going to feel the power of Satan. That's true. Don't you think the devil, the demons, don't know who you are? You remember that one man in the act, and he was trying to imitate the apostle by casting demons out of men. And when the demon would have cast out, or these men would have tried to cast out demons from dwelling in this man. What did the demon in that demon-possessed man say to them? The seven sons of one Stephen. They said, "The demons speak. Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you?" And remember what happened, how that man leaped upon that. Them demons leaped upon those men and drove them out of the house. All I know, he who knew they knew Paul, they know who the Christian and who isn't. And Satan certainly can get at a child of God. And if you don't believe it, you try to live for Christ, and you'll find how difficult it is. So we note on this occasion how prayer plays an important part in this conflict that's going on in the heavens between the evil spirits of Satan and the Spirit of God. Now, these struggles in the heavens are on behalf of God's earthly people. We've already referred to the case of Job, how Satan has a sight set upon God's people. And here was Job, one of the most godly men in all of the East, and he's the one that Satan was after. Satan is spoken of as the God of this age. He's spoken of as the prince and the power of the air. He's spoken of as the God of this world, the prince and power of the air, and the God of these world systems. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? Showing how Satan has his realm of activity. And he's causing his influence to be felt He was a day behind the heads of sin. You see the drift of things. And I'm convinced of this, Christian. The nearer we get to the coming of Christ, the more we're going to feel the power of satanic influence. And as Christians in this world, they decrease in number. And God knows they are decreasing in number. And as the Christians in this world are decreasing in number, and the wicked are on the increase, and as the spirituality of Christians is decreasing, it forms a vacuum into which the evil and wicked spirits come. And that's why the last days are going to become more difficult. It's when evil and seducing spirits, and then shall wax worse and worse. If you were to turn to the ninth chapter of Revelation, you see how the bottomless pit opens, and those evil, wicked spirits come out, and they haunt the atmosphere. And I believe as we're getting nearer to that day, when the church is gone, then all those evil and wicked spirits that have been driven down will break loose, and they attack the minds of men and women. They want to die, but death will flee them. And it seems to me that the mind is the thing that's going to be attacked in the great tribulation. But don't forget, we're so close to that day that there's more satanic activity and there's more mental trouble today than there ever has been in the history of the United States government. It's rising on the increase. Mental sickness, mental illness, breakdown, things of this nature. It's the power of Satan. The power of sin. And it's not going to improve. The only safeguard for the Christian is to study his Bible. Stay in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God's people. Because I'll tell you, the forces arrayed against you in the spiritual world are far more than you can cope with. You need the help of God. I've known some Christians to be as happy as a lark 1 minute. 5 minutes later, they've almost acted like a demon. Lose their temper. Throw their cops. I just believe that Satan is able to even take over the thinking of a Christian. He can't take over their body in the sense that Satan entered into Peter, into Judas. Because the Christian belongs to Christ and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he'll use your mind. You can have thoughts of a person that are definitely diabolical. They're not Christ-like. And you can trace them, but you can only trace the citation. Satan is after the mind. That's why, time and time again, you read, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And only as we have the mind of Christ can we think the things that God wants us to think. And abstain from thinking those things that Satan has put into our mind. So this is the picture of angelic activity going on in the world. As I've already mentioned, how these strong evil personalities are influencing today decisions in the heads of various governments. I firmly convince that Satan is behind the Kremlin. Satan is behind Baal and many other governments that are throwing off all faith in God. And as you look around at some of our rising generation today and see the way they're acting, they seem to have lost their mind. They become fanatics. And the more man, the further man gets away from God, the closer he's going to get to the hell. And that's the conflict that's going on in the heavens. And you have that very plainly taught to over in Ephesians in connection with the principalities and the powers in heavenly things. When you start to think of the way things are going in the world and what's going on among our nations, think of this. In Revelation 16 and verse 14, 13 and 14, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God's Almighty. And why is it all nations have got their eye focused on little palaces? God is only interested in nations as they relate to Israel and the land of Palestine. And you know, it's a sad and tragic thing that our present government is favorable toward Israel. But I wouldn't say that for the next government that's going to get into our White House, the next man. For God, anti-Semitism is rising throughout the world. Satan hates that nation because that nation gave birth to Christ, essentially to be Satan's conqueror. And these unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon, come out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, showing they are possessed with Satan's power, and they go forth to the inhabitants of the earth to bring them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And the nations today are thinking strong in terms of the Middle East. And God is actually going to assist them on their way to their own doom. He's going to dry up the river Euphrates, a natural barrier, and so the kings of the East can come down. And there you have China and all her hordes coming down. Russia is going to come down. The Arab world is going to convert, and the West is going to come in, headed by that dictator that's coming up. Undoubtedly, the United States will be on his side. And these four blocks of nations are already migrating in thought, and some in action, toward the Middle East. What's bringing them down? That text I just quoted. These evil spirits, they're going to bring down these mighty nations, these mighty armies, bring them down to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, not knowing they're going down there to be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes in the battle of Armageddon. And instead of little Israel being destroyed or annihilated, many of them will be saved. Of course, many will be slain, but God is going to rescue the remnant. Some out of every tribe that will repopulate the earth in the millennium. That's it. And so there are many things going on today in the spirit world. But I'll tell you that anything but pleasant. For my 40 years preaching, I've known what is some nights to preach with tremendous difficulty. It seemed as though a cloud was out in front of me. My words seem to be bouncing back in my face. Other times, this perfect liberty. God the Holy Spirit is giving help. And people are being convicted and converted. But do you know the strange thing is, I've known this more than once. That night, when it seemed so different, it seemed as though I was fighting Satan himself. The very atmosphere seemed permeated with wicked and evil spirit. That's the night. From Russia. The conflict is going on. The spirit of God against the spirit of evil. I remember one night, especially in a place called Sixport, out from Raleigh, about 9 miles from Raleigh. And for about 30 minutes, I had extreme difficulty in preaching. And right at the last, it seemed as though relief came. And for 10 minutes I was able to preach on the sufferings of Christ. And you know what, right after the meeting closed, 3 people got up, came up and told me they got saved. I said, when did you get saved? They said, just before the end of the meeting, when you were preaching on the sufferings of Christ. Satan was opposing the gospel. The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them, and they should be saved. And it seemed at that time that the Spirit of God got the victory, and in that last 10 minutes, 3 precious souls trusted the Lord. Don't think the devil's going to let you get saved without any conflict, without any opposition from him. Satan doesn't want to see you saved. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Lord's work is becoming more difficult. We used to see souls in the Carolinas almost at every meeting, even the weeknight meetings. But not now. The God's people seem to be the ones who are interested now. More than sinners against saved, although we know about four or five who've been on Daniel, who have accepted the Lord. But my many years ago, there'll be far more than that. The conflict is on. Satan is doing his utmost to keep men and women from coming to Christ for thinking seriously a long time. Remember the case of Joshua the high priest over in Zechariah chapter 3 and 1. God is going to bless Joshua. But it says this, Satan stood at his right hand to resist. Satan got right up alongside Joshua. And God had commanded to take the filthy robes off Joshua the high priest and new raiment be put upon. And Satan stood at his right hand to resist. And I want to say this, then, right where you are this morning, if you have thoughts of accepting Jesus Christ, if you have thoughts of becoming a Christian, the devil's closer to you than the person who's sitting in the next room. Trying to keep you from accepting Christ. He wants you to stay as you are. God says, trust Christ today. The devil says, put it off even more. That's the devil. He's always suggesting you. And then as you have in Luke 13, Christ says, strive to enter into the straight gate. Not that striving or earnestness will save you, but it means that opposite. It'll be a conflict. Satan is going to oppose every sinner from coming to Christ, and he'll oppose every Christian from wanting to live a more godly, Christ-like life. The conflict goes on between God and the devil. And you know, this is 90% responsible in many homes where one of the, either the husband's a Christian, the wife is not, or vice versa. And I'll tell you, there's a conflict. Here is Satan. He's trying his best to keep that other mate from coming to Christ. He's trying to cause the one who is saved to be depressed and discouraged and give up. This conflict is going on all the time. And the more you want to please God, the more you want to honor God as a Christian, the more you're going to be opposed. And if you want to be saved this morning, if the Spirit of God says, now is the time. And another voice says, no, put it on. Who are you going to obey? Which one will win the victory? Will you this morning yield to Christ? And only through Him, only through the Spirit of God, only through the Lord Jesus Christ can you gain the victory over Satan and his horde of evil spirits. This morning you gain it. You call upon the Lord. He will come to your aid. He will come to your assistance. He will save you in spite of all Satan's power if you really and truly want to be saved. Will you trust Christ? Will you trust Him now? Shall we say? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before Thee. We ask Thy blessing on Thy word. Oh, how powerful Satan is. But Father, we thank Thee. Our Lord Jesus Christ is greater still. And Thou hast said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we know that Satan is at large in this world. And we trust that Thou will give anyone here this morning who wants to be saved, give that one the victory. Open his heart and accept the Savior and be saved. And any Christian who wants to obey Thee more fully and yield himself more completely, give that one the help that he needs or she needs. They too will gain the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His worthy name.